of you, although few in the room, probably remember gathering around the family radio to listen to a radio show instead of watch TV. That's kind of what that reminded me of. So anyway, I don't know what's going on, technical difficulties and all, but we're just going to continue on this morning. Super glad that you're here. Today is part four of Not Your Average Joe, and we're going to be in Genesis 39 and 40. If you got a Bible with you, encourage you to turn there. Before we get to that, though, I want to mention a couple of things. First of all, I want to give you a legacy update. And if you're rather new to the church, you might not be familiar with what that is. Legacy is our giving campaign where in order to get to building what we were able to build and do a grand opening, part of it was all of us being generous and giving towards that campaign. And so we were able to do that. But where does it stand today? What's going on? Because we were able to build, but we punted on, or we had to wait on doing the lobby and some of the facades of the building because financially the cost was just too high. And so where are we at now? Currently, I want to say thank you for your generosity to everybody that's given to Legacy, because so far we've crossed the $2.1 million mark in giving, which is super generous. And would you give each other a hand for that kind of generosity? I think that's a big deal. The second part of that is we right now have $700,000 already that's going to go towards the phase two or the chapter two of what needs to be built, but we have a ways to go. And here's the deal. As you walk in, you're probably familiar with the fact that our lobby is quite small. We've used our old auditorium for kind of a lobby space temporarily, but another piece of good news is this. We need a larger space for our youth ministry on Sundays because the room they're in isn't big enough. And yeah, it's a good problem, but what that means is eventually we need to get them into what we're using as our sort of cafe slash lobby space temporarily so they can have the space they need to grow. And so we are still working through getting towards building the lobby and facades. The cost is somewhere in the ballpark of 3.5 to 4 million, which feels really substantial. Honestly, I'm sure for all of us, like I said, the good news is we have 700,000 towards that already or just over that. But here's what I want to challenge you with. If you haven't stepped up, and maybe you're relatively new, and that's okay, and made a pledge towards Legacy, would you consider doing that to continue moving forward? If you've already given to Legacy and maybe fulfilled the pledge, would you consider stepping up and maybe extending that pledge? Because the Legacy campaign, while on one hand it was supposed to wind down towards the end of this year, because of all the costs that went up and all that, we kind of left it open-ended, but where we're at today is creating basically a two-year campaign beginning May 4th of this year and going for about 2 years and then trying to get towards building the lobby. And you can find more at grove.church. I know if you're new, you're like, oh yeah, money, money, money. I totally get that. At the same time, this is just sort of the reality of where we're at to build what we're trying to build. So thank you for your generosity in doing that. The second thing I want to mention is that in the business meeting on last Sunday, I mentioned something called Liberty Elementary. Most of you are familiar with that. My wife went to kindergarten there way back when. But in the Marysville School District consolidation plan, they've decided to what they call shutter Liberty Elementary. In other words, be done with it, not use it as a school. And they called us a few weeks back and said, hey, can we sit down and talk? And we said, sure. We sat down and they basically asked us about like, hey, would you guys want Liberty Elementary? Now, that's not to say give it to us. That's just to say like, hey, you know, if we were to get rid of it, is that something you guys would be interested in? And we basically said, yeah, absolutely, we would be. And if you've ever heard of the Dream Center, I know there's one in LA, there's one in DC, there's one in Atlanta, and a friend of mine actually has one in Springfield, Missouri. But the Dream Center is an outreach center in a community that meets all kinds of tangible needs to help those individuals that are maybe trying to, having a hard time stay above water, trying to get clean from addictions and things like that. The Dream Center provides all kinds of resources in a community, and that's something we would be looking towards. So I'm asking you to pray about that. We're asking the Lord for wisdom on where that goes. And again, I don't want to get ahead of ourselves. It's nowhere near any type of done deal. And yes, we're aware that if for you know, in some way the school was to come our direction, there's plenty of cost of what would need to be done to get the school to where it needs to be for us to use it. So yes, there are certain realities. We serve a big God, so who knows what can happen, but I'm just asking us together to be praying about what that looks like. And the final thing is this. I want to challenge our church body together to 30 days of prayer and fasting starting Friday and leading up to Easter over, yes, the Legacy campaign and all of us participating. The other part is Liberty Elementary. But then finally, especially because it leads up to Easter, would you be praying about those that you love. And we talk at the Grove Church all the time about your friends, your family members, the places that you live uniquely, and the workplace that you go to, and realizing that God wants you and I to shine light in all of those places. But what would it look like for you to be praying for certain individuals that you have influence with and asking the Lord for open doors to invite them to Easter? Because we're putting together what I think will be a great Easter opportunity for hearts to be open to the message of the gospel. And if you have friends and family members, workplace, you know, coworkers that you care about, be praying about that. And again, I want to call the church to 30 days of prayer and fasting over those three things: legacy and being generous, two, liberty and what needs to happen there, how that could happen, and three, those that we love to come and join us at the Grove Church for what will be a great Easter for them to know Jesus. I know this. I've said before, in my mind's eye, when I pray for my own family and my friends, I picture them taking up a bunch of rows, raising their hands, surrendering to Jesus in worship, and how glorious that will be someday. So be praying along those lines for those that you love. It's going to be a great Easter, and you'll hear more this week about prayer and fasting leading up to Easter Sunday. So, okay, now back to our regularly scheduled programming. We are in Genesis 39 and 40, and I'm going to give you a little bit of backstory for those of you that have missed part 1, 2, and 3. Some of you know the story of Joseph. We're talking about the Joseph in Genesis, not the Joseph and Mary and manger and Jesus fame. So Genesis in 39 and 40, but Joseph is the favorite of his dad, Jacob, who eventually has a name change to Israel. There's all kinds of brothers. Because Joseph is the favorite, his dad makes him a really cool coat. His brothers decide they hate him for it, and they see the favoritism that he gets, and it says they hated him all the more. At the request of their father, there's been multiple times where Joseph, as the younger brother, is asked to go visit the brothers and come back and report to dad how they're doing. So he's basically a tattletale, and they really, really, really don't like him. He's sent another time to go visit his brothers, and they see him coming with his bright coat on, and they decide, you know what, let's just kill him. That's how much hatred is a big deal, honestly, in all of our hearts, let alone in this story of Joseph. And because the brothers are so gracious and kind, they're like, let's not kill him, let's just sell him into slavery. And so that's what they decide to do. Very nice of them to decide to do that. But he ends up in the house they dip his coat in blood because they gave him a beating and needed to cover it up, and they show his dad the coat, and his dad's mourning that his son is dead, and he's broken and brokenhearted. And then you get to that he's sold off in slavery, and he ends up in the house of an official for Pharaoh named Potiphar. In the house of Potiphar, it says that God blessed Joseph, and everything that he put his hand to prospered. The only problem was, while he's in charge of the entire household, and Potiphar's like, we're good, I can see that God's got you, I'm going to take my hands off, you lead. Potiphar also had a wife, and the wife thought Joseph was well-built and handsome and decided to make advances on Joseph. Joseph is in a no-win situation simply because he has to manage the household, which means he has to be around all the time. He can't simply escape because he's more or less property, and he's in charge of the household. So Potiphar's wife is constantly like, you're well-built and handsome. And he's like, I know, stay away from me. And that just keeps happening. That's my version of it. Anyway, and at one point in her, you know, mixture of lust and passion, she corners him and says, let's do this thing. And he's like, absolutely not. And he runs away, but he leaves his coat behind. And if you're catching something, there's a theme here with coats and dreams. But anyways, so he runs away, and she's like, you know what? I'm done with this. She goes and spins the conversation and tells Potiphar, her husband, this Hebrew that you brought here tried to make sport of me and wanted to have his way with me, and he left his coat and ran away. And Potiphar gets so mad that he throws Joseph into a dungeon. So for Joseph, it goes from like bad to worse to worse. And we haven't even reached the bottom yet. This is like a whole season of Dateline right here, this whole story. And so here's Joseph, and he's taken into the prison, and things don't go very well at this point. So it says this. As soon as his master, so back to Potiphar for a second here in 39 verse 19. As soon as his master heard the words his wife spoke, this is the way your servant treated me, his anger was kindled. Joseph's master took him and threw him in prison where the king's prisoners were confined. But listen to this. In verse 21 of chapter 39, it says, but the Lord was with Joseph in the prison. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in everything he did. Father, I pray you would open our hearts, you would reframe our paradigm of what it means to be blessed by you. And God, again, I pray too that you would open every heart in this room where there's wounds, where there's injury from the past, where there's things that have gone on in our lives. Some of us experiencing today the betrayal, the heartache, words like divorce, broken relationships, family isolation, black sheep members, all of these things, God, I pray you would open every single heart. While we might feel afraid to confront what's in here, God, I pray that you would do your work today as we look at the scriptures in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to challenge every one of us as we jump in here about a paradigm that we typically carry, because we have this idea that if God is indeed with us, things will be good. That if God is indeed with us, we will be blessed. And what you see in the life of Joseph is what? God is with him and he's blessed, but he's in prison. It's like, if God is with me, then why can't this be like the Paul and Silas moment in Acts when they're praying and singing hymns to God in prison, and it says there was an earthquake and the bars open and Paul and Silas were released from prison. Like, that's a blessing. Not this I'm still stuck in a dungeon thing. God is with me, I'm in a dungeon. God is with me, I'm locked up. God is with me, I don't deserve to be here. God is with me, I was sold off by my brothers. God is with me, I was a slave in Potiphar's house. God is with me, I never touched that woman, but I got kicked out. God is with me, and now I'm in a dungeon. Does any of that compute with any of us in the room? And if we're honest, it's a struggle. If we're honest, we go, if God is with me, I'm blessed. And blessed means things are good. Things are up and to the right. Things are wonderful. And yet in Joseph's equation, this is something that needs to ring in all of our ears, and this isn't new to most of us. Life is hard. Everybody say, life is hard. Come on, everybody say, life is hard. Anybody in here by a raise of hands ever gone through a hard time? Come on, raise your hands. We should be doing the wave right now. Life is hard. And some of you know where I'm going with this. And life is hard, and God is good. Everybody say, God is good. Those two things in our theology have got to go together, because there are things you will go through that God intends you to go through, and they will be really, really, really hard things. But God has a greater purpose. Life is hard and God is good. And that's the picture that we have of this guy named Joseph. He's going through bad things to worse things to worse things, and yet it says over and over, but God is with him. And so as the story continues, I look at it and you go, but it's worse and worse and worse. It says the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Okay, so he's in a dungeon. And then it says this, sometime later. Now, key in on that for a second, because what we understand about the life of Joseph is this continued to go on. He continued to stay stuck in a dungeon. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. After they had been in custody, here's the phrase again, for some time, so a bunch of time goes by and these guys show up. Butcher, baker, candlestick maker. They're all there somehow, okay? Not really, okay. And so it says they were there and he attended them for some time. And then it says again, for another span of time, after they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, were held in prison had a dream the same night. Each dream had a meaning of its own. So here we are, the coat's a problem, it's been a problem twice. Now we have the original dreams where Joseph at 17 is like, hey guys, fam, brothers, I know I'm the youngest, but I had a dream and there was a bunch of sheaves that were yours and your sheaves bowed down to mine. Isn't that great? And then his mom and dad are there and the brothers are there and he goes, I had another dream. And it was the sun and the moon, mom and dad, and 11 stars, 11 brothers, all bowed down to me. And they're like, we hate you. We can't stand you. That's the brother's response to Joseph. Joseph is 17 and he's an idiot. And most of us are aware there's 17-year-olds that are kind of idiots. Not naming any names, not looking at anybody in particular just in case. But to be honest, think of you at 17. I can think of me at 17 and I was a brand new Christian and I was a bonehead. So here's Joseph, and originally when the first dream sequences happen, he's 17 and he's not smart. But you got to realize at this point, Joseph's been through the fire. I've already mentioned how he's been sold off by his brothers. His dad thinks he's dead. He becomes a slave and then ends up in a dungeon. And he's there for a stretch of time. And so for Joseph, all of a sudden, here comes some more dreams. It says the cupbearer and the baker of the king both on the same night had some dreams. And I got to be honest, I believe that these are little windows into God's grace in Joseph's life. Here's some dreams, and then he knew originally what got him in trouble, maybe was some dreams, but now that he's been through a whole bunch of stuff, he probably sees a little bit differently. Just like for you and I, I'm nowhere near 17 anymore, in my late 20s now, but for, I'm almost 50, Lord. But for Joseph, he's not so young, he's had to learn some lessons. And I gotta be honest, in the same way for you and me. Like if you look at your life and maybe you're 49 like I am, or maybe you're somewhere in your 30s, 40s, 50s, or 60s, I would hope that for you and I, having been through some stuff, we've learned some lessons. Joseph, by the work of God going through hard things, was being shaped by God. And again, it reframes the hard things we go through. It's believing that in the midst of all of it, God is good and yet life is hard. And part of understanding the why is he's shaping us. He's doing something in us that we maybe don't always see, but he is at work. And so here he is and there's a couple of dreams. And I love how the story goes because there's so much. It's so rich. It says they were in custody for some time. They both on the same night had dreams. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, why do you look so sad today? They look at each other. We've both had dreams. They answer, but there's no one to interpret them. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. We haven't reached the bottom for Joseph yet. But I love how he gives credit to God. I can't do it. I don't have the creativity. I don't know what the answer is going to be. But I have a God who does. But I serve a God who's faithful. Anybody with me? And so for Joseph, he hears that they had dreams and we don't know who can interpret them. Joseph goes, I know who can. It's God. Tell me the dreams. Now watch this. So the chief cup bearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, in my dream, I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and clusters of ripened grapes developed. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand. Now, if you've never read this before, you can hear that and don't read ahead, and you go, I don't know what that's about. For some of you, you go, ah, come on, I already got it. But watch what Joseph does. This is what it means, Joseph said. Three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head. Remember that phrase. Everybody say, lift up your head. Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand just as you used to do when you were his cup bearer. And so Joseph hears the dream. and tells him what the dream means. The three branches are 3 days. You picture yourself with grapes and a cup and Pharaoh, and 3 days from now, that's what's going to happen. And the cupbearer's like, hot dog, I'm going to be fine. Yay, I'm going to get out of here. It's been some time, but yippee, I can count down 72 hours and I'm free as a bird. And Joseph goes, because he sees something. Joseph goes, hey, when you get back to Pharaoh in 3 days and you get to serve him once again, because you are an official and you're highly trusted because you are a cupbearer, and we don't know exactly what happened to put him in the dungeon, please remember me. Don't forget me. I'm a Hebrew who was put here unnecessarily. I don't deserve to be in the dungeon. Don't forget. And the cupbearer doesn't even respond in the story. But you can imagine the baker going, sweet, can I tell you my dream? And Joseph's like, bring it on, man. God's got this. So the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation and said to Joseph, I too had a dream. On my head were 3 baskets of bread. 3. In the top of the baskets were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh. The birds were eating out of the baskets on my head. And you can imagine, kind of based on the cupbearer's interpretation, that the baker's like, 3 baskets, 3 days, I've baked all kinds of stuff, Pharaoh's gonna get to eat it, and a bunch of his court and all the people that serve him are gonna get to eat it too. I'm sure that's my interpretation. Things are gonna be great. Joseph, I know the interpretation, but why don't you go ahead and tell me? Joseph goes, this is what it means. And he's maybe a little hesitant, got a little cough. Like, let me tell you what it means. The 3 baskets, there are 3 days. And he's like, 72 hours, I got this. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift. Now, remember what he said to the cupbearer. In 3 days, Pharaoh's gonna lift up your head. To the baker, he says, in 3 days, Pharaoh's gonna lift off your head. Like, excuse me, well, did you get that word wrong? Because there's a big difference between lift up and lift off. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and impale your body on a pole. And the birds will eat away your flesh. Can you imagine standing there like the baker like, ah, whoa, whoa, what? No, what about the cupbearer? Like, I want his dream. And I picture the cupbearer like, can you imagine trying to console your friend? Like, dude, that's a rough day. I picture him like a pitching coach going up to the mound like, hey, rough outing, bud. Let's get it again tomorrow. A little spanking, send him to the dugout. Like, I'm like, what do you say? Like, dude, I know I'm going to be fine and you're not. This is tough news. Tough stuff. Maybe go try to have another dream and let's get back to it. See if something changes tomorrow, 48 hours, right? I don't know. But that's the interpretation. And immediately, we don't get to hear the conversation. I would imagine there might have been some conversation in between. But it literally fast forward 72 hours, and I can't imagine being the baker counting down the hours now, right? Because if you notice, Pharaoh or Joseph had said to the cupbearer, don't forget me. But obviously he doesn't say it to the baker. He's like, don't forget me, you're gonna be on a pole. Now, the 3rd day from then was Pharaoh's birthday. And he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. Anyway, in other words, he made note of them among the company. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that once again he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he impaled the chief baker just as Joseph had said to them as an interpretation. So exactly what God showed Joseph is exactly what happens. Now, on one hand, it's a super sad story when you're the baker. If you're Joseph, he had had dreams long before this about these sheaves of grain. And while he sort of bragged to his brothers about the dreams and didn't necessarily present them in the right way, this was a reminder that God is faithful. Joseph, I've given you a promise. Joseph, I've given you dreams in the past. Don't let those go away simply because you went from, you know, your brother selling you off and now you're into slavery and then you end up in a dungeon. Don't forget, I am faithful. And as the story continues, and there's not much more before we move on to the next part next week, but listen to this. Impaled the chief baker, just as Joseph had said. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. This is almost the bottom. But when you look at the story and you understand what's happening, at the core, it makes me think of, again, people in the room. And I prayed earlier, and I really, really meant it for you, because there are wounds in this room. And there are family gatherings where off in the corner they were whispering about you and you heard the phrase black sheep. Or you've experienced the power of betrayal and a friendship that went sour, or a relationship, or the D word, divorce, came into your world and you never thought you'd have to experience that, and your heart has been shredded to pieces. Or you've had dreams in your past, things you hoped for, ways you thought things might work out, and they were dashed in one way or another, and nothing ever became of it, and you feel forgotten. And I want to challenge us. And I don't say this flippantly, but I want to challenge us to reconsider that for Joseph, it says that the chief cupbearer forgot him. But here's a question. Did God forget Joseph? Did God forget Joseph? And the answer is an emphatic no. But part of understanding stories like this is reminding ourselves this same holds true for us. In the midst of whatever you've gone through or are currently dredging through, God hasn't forgotten you. Maybe things haven't worked according to your timing. Maybe certain things haven't played out the way you thought they might. Maybe you've been through stuff that you wouldn't wish on your worst enemy because it hurt like crazy. And I'm not here to minimize the pain that we face, the things that we go through. But I am here to tell you emphatically, you need to memorize Psalm 139. One of my favorites. And the psalmist says, where can I go away from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heights of heights, there you are. If I go to the depths of depths, look, there you are. If I settle in the distance and head to the far side of any sea or ocean, there you are. And I say that because we're going to experience hard things. Nobody likes to hear that you're either in a trial, coming out of a trial, or we'll be heading into one soon. But nevertheless, God is always with you. And when it seems like he's not working, he's working. Do you believe this? It doesn't mean things are fair. Somebody once said fair ended in the Garden of Eden. It's not that life is fair, but it's believing that God has a higher perspective than you ever could, because you're not the Messiah. You're not God. His ways are higher than your ways. His thoughts are higher than your thoughts. But I guarantee you, he has never left you. And just because he's silent doesn't mean he's absent. There's things that God is doing and ways that he's lining up his purposes that you may not know about. But you are not forgotten. If it rings in your ears that you're forgotten because life is hard, because unjust things have happened, because you feel like you've been kicked around Or right now you're on the bottom and can barely keep your head above. You're not forgotten. Like I said, I'm not trying to minimize your story. I'm not trying to power of positive thinking your way to better things. I'm trying to remind you that even in the toughest stuff, God is working. God is moving. He won't walk away. He doesn't leave you. But what are you thinking after the, I feel forgotten? After the, that's not fair? What continues to ring in your mind? And how does it affect your behavior? Because, and some of you just need to write this down, what you believe determines how you behave. If I believe indeed God is mad at me, angry at me, God left me, he's forgotten me. If I believe that my lot in life is a scratch and claw for whatever I can get out of it because things don't seem to go my way, and I've prayed the prayers, I've cried the tears, I've fasted, I've done all those things. God, haven't I shown you I'm desperate? I mean, how many of us have prayed prayers that God still hasn't answered? How many of us have gone through things and we still go, I don't get it? But please, I beg you, don't come to the conclusion that God doesn't care. For Joseph, at this point in the story isn't just about Joseph. I'm so excited because we're almost at the bottom. It's like, there's more? Just a little bit. But in the story of Joseph, there's this incredible reflection of what God is doing. But here's what you have to understand. God was lining up circumstances that didn't just have to do with Joseph's life. Is it possible that in your life and my life, God is lining up certain things, that there's other pieces of the puzzle that haven't come into play yet? Amen. Well, maybe. Probably. And so for Joseph, he specifically says to the cupbearer, don't forget me, man. When you're back with Pharaoh and you're giving him the drinks and everything's good, don't forget me. And it literally says, he forgot him. But part of it had to do with timing. See, because there's some more dreams coming. We're not done with dreams yet. Joseph has had a couple of dreams. The cupbearer and the baker have had a couple of dreams. But Pharaoh's about to have a couple of dreams. And it has everything to do with God's timing in that circumstance for the giant picture. And I can't wait to get to that. So if you want to scratch the surface, if you want to get to the bottom of this whole story so we can start making our way out of the dungeon, you ready for this? You ready to get out of the dungeon? The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Chapter 41, verse 1. When 2 full years had passed after that. 2 more years. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. And now we start working our way into something else. But I want to stop here for today and challenge anybody in the room that you feel forgotten. You think somehow you were overlooked. Some of you feel like what you've gone through is because you've been punished. You sort of deserved it, and you got to earn your way out of it at some point. You got to figure out how to get to enough right things to make sense that God will finally rescue you. And that's bad theology too, because you can't work your way into it or out of it. When I think about Joseph's story, And these questions come to my mind because I do believe God remembers. What do you do when your family hates you? And some of you in the room go, yeah, my family doesn't like me. What do you do when friends mistreat you? You've been picked on, bullied. Friends are always treating you a certain way because you're the brunt of the joke all the time. What do you do when you feel cast out? Or sold off. Again, for some in the room, that word divorce conjures up a lot of pain. And there's other examples of it. But what do? When you feel tossed aside? What do you do when other people treat you and you feel like a slave? Or what do you do when people lie about you and blame you for something you didn't even do? What do you do? What do you do when someone comes along with certain connections to get you out of the whole mess and sort of redeem your life, and that falls through and you get forgotten? That was Joseph. At the very end of this portion of the story, he's like, the cupbearer, he knows Pharaoh. If he could just give a word, he could get me out of here. And it specifically says the cupbearer forgot him. For another 2 years goes by. When I was growing up in this community, I remember, and you can laugh, but my passion was to be an actor. And I thought, I'll graduate, class of 93, Marisol Pilchuk, and I'll end up down in LA, and I'll bus tables and audition, and I'll get into a sitcom or get into a movie. That was my hope. And it wasn't necessarily like to be famous or whatever, but I just was like, man, I love forgetting the world of stress and watching a sitcom or watching a movie. I love it. I want to do that for people. And when I gave my life to Christ in my junior year at Pilchuk, I began to realize, and I've said this before, that Jesus is better than an hour and a half movie. And so I'm like, well, maybe I should help people see Jesus. And so I remember, like, you know what? That's what I'm going to do. So I started pursuing the idea of being in ministry. And I had all kinds of odd jobs in Marysville. Anybody remember Godfather's Pizza? I'm like, bring them back, man. Anyway, I delivered pizza for Godfather. That's why I'm a bad driver, just so you know. Godfather's Pizza did that to me. Do it, right? Okay, so Godfather's Pizza. I worked at Anthony's. I worked in publishing. I had all kinds of odd jobs. I was a janitor here, actually, at this church for a long time. And I remember as I was going to school, and when I was going to school, it was Everett Community College and Northwest University, and I had like a huge bank account and a mattress full of money at home and a tree in the backyard that grew money. I had so much money, I didn't know what to do with it. I had nothing but a junker car that wasn't worth anything and leaked a quart of oil a day. Anyway, I felt like God told me, go to school debt-free, and I didn't have money. And so what happened? As I'm going to school, I'm at Everett and I saved up money and paid for tuition and went for a semester, trimester there. And then I ran out of money and I went back to work, had a part-time and full-time job. And I took some time and saved up more money. And then I went back to school. And then I ran out of money and went back to work. And then I ran, school back and forth. And it took me 8 years to get a four-year degree. I graduated Pilchuk in 1993. I finally graduated college in 2001. And it's not because I flunked classes. So here I am going through all of this, and I remember in certain moments during those years feeling like, God, what about me? Well, what about where I want to go? And part of it was because I had friends that were going to school, and they would like be 4 years and out, right? They're done and four, and they're gone. And so I'd watch them graduate and interview and get jobs. Some of them became worship pastors and in youth ministry at different churches. And I literally sort of, hey, don't forget me when you go to that church. I'd love to work there too. And every 3-4 months, God, what about me? And I remember in the year 2000, almost last century, that's how long, a long time ago, I had wood teeth and all that. Okay, so in the year 2000, I got this wrong. In the year 1999, so last century, Heather and I got engaged in April of 99. And we're gonna get married in summer. And I remember getting invited to interview at a church in California. Well, when I wanted to go to California to be an actor, I'm like, palm trees, like Huntington Beach, like all the stuff, right? And so I go down there, I interview at a church, and they flew us both down to interview because we were engaged, we weren't married yet. So we stayed at separate places and we went through the interview process together, and they unanimously wanted to hire us. And we were both like, this doesn't feel right. This doesn't seem right. And so we get home and they're like, so what do you think? And we're like, I don't feel right about it. Like, you're crazy. Friends of mine, people I respected, I'm like, I just don't feel like it's right. Like, you're crazy. This is your opportunity. And it just felt like God was saying no. And so then I remember, and this was the next day after we got home, I was watching ESPN, because I do that, and I'm on ESPN, and all of a sudden, the Surf Classic from Oceanside, California comes on TV. And I'm like, Lord, it's a sign. Come on. And over, I felt like I was like, no. And for year after year after year, as I'm going through this experience, I constantly remember, God, what about me? And it's easy to stand here today and go, well, I mean, look at what you've gotten. It's great to be a part of it, whatever. But back in the story, you don't know that. Hindsight is 20/20. But when you're in it, you're like, God, what are you doing? My friends get to graduate and go do ministry. My friends get to go to these churches that I would love to be at. That'd be awesome. it's easy to stand here today and go, God clearly had a plan. And I remember the year after Heather and I got married, as I'm wrapping up school, and the former lead pastor of this church called me and said, we want you to be the youth pastor. That was the year 2000. And I remember we prayed about it, and I didn't want to, because I wanted to leave Marysville. I'm just saying. I mean, that's back when they used to still joke about Cow Pie High or whatever, right? Every graduation is like, they're doing manure again. This is awesome. Happy graduation. Maybe they still do that. But I remember over and over that idea, I'm forgotten. And I don't understand what God is doing. And I share it today because there's something about leaning in and trusting. And I'll only say this, I didn't hear God give me paragraphs of wisdom about what to do. All I heard was be patient and stay put. That was it. There was no like, trust me, I'm good, I love you, I got you, I haven't forgotten you. Literally, what is that, four words? Be patient, stay put. Okay, God. Now, I don't know what God would want to speak to you today, but in a moment, I'm going to pray for all of us. I have prayed diligently in this service about, and before this service, about you being willing to open your heart where you have felt forgotten, where there's dreams that are on the back burner or on the shelf in the side of your head somewhere. And you went, well, it was just bad pizza and a weird dream I had. Or, well, that's just never gonna happen. Or, well, I blew it because I did this and that and it could never be anymore. Can I remind you? You're not forgotten. Go ahead and stand to your feet, and I'm gonna pray here. But I want us to anchor ourselves to that truth. The story of Joseph, the writer of Hebrews reminds us, these stories from the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, are meant to remind us. Joseph's story is a reminder you are not forgotten. Things haven't played out the way that maybe you thought, or your timeline clearly wasn't God's timeline. God's got you. God's working. And I'm almost literally begging you to trust the process. Live in surrender and trust the process. Because as long as you have breath, he still has a plan. He's still working. The chief cupbearer didn't remember Joseph. He forgot him. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. And that's where we'll pick up next week. God, thank you that this story is incredible. And I pray that it literally would tear down the walls around our hearts of hurt, of disappointment, of unbelievably hard things that some in the room feel like there's literally no end to. It just keeps going. Father, I pray that we would believe that you are a redeemer and that you're working in ways that we can't imagine. And at the end of the day, there is a purpose. And while life is hard, I pray that we can reconcile that you are also still good. And that whatever you're doing, we can trust you. And while we may not see it today, and while sometimes we can look back and see glimpses of it in our lives, there's some things we may not understand until eternity, but let us be a people that believe you're with us, that nothing happens outside of your seeing and knowing. And that there's a purpose in it. Reawaken dreams. Father, in this room, even now, go to that spot in hearts where there's a wound, where we've given up, where we felt like, well, that's just my lot. Or even for some, well, I deserve this because here's what I did. Father, break every chain, set hearts free. You're a God who wants to do it, but it means us being vulnerable enough to bring it to you. And I pray it begins to mark the difference that just like in the story of Joseph, the bottom of the bottom in his story is that in the dungeon, 2 full years went by. That it went from bad to worse, but God, there came a turning point, and that we can believe there's a turning point because we're not forgotten. In Jesus' name.